I don't know if you appreciate it when you hear your pastor make a true confession. Today I'm going to share with you a Bible text that, quite frankly, I have difficulty with. And you may say, well, you as a minister of the gospel have trouble with sins in the Bible. Well, I don't have trouble with what it says. I have trouble living what it says, if you know what I mean. And this is a text that I've struggled with for a long time. I suspect that you may have had a little bit of difficulty with this text also. And it's a text that I have to claim by faith. I have to claim the strength to believe it and act it. And probably haven't yet fully appreciated its significance. Now, I imagine that most of you would profess to totally agree with this text. And the importance of the practice of this text. But if you'll be truthful with yourself, you'll probably find out that you really haven't done too well at following the wisdom of this text. Even Jesus, although he practiced it faithful at most times, at one point in his ministry, seemed to have a little bit of a hesitation at one point, for just a brief period of time. And Paul even almost seems to brag about his inability to observe this totally. But yet it's the one thing that sums up Christianity and the fullness of the Christian life, if you want to get right down to basics. A man named William Law wrote this: would you know who was the greatest saint in the world? Would you like to meet the greatest saint in the world? It is not the one who prays most or fasts most. It is not the one who gives most alms, or is it the most eminent for temperance, chastity, or justice. But it is he who is always thankful to God, who wills everything that God wills, who receives everything as an instance of God's goodness, and has a heart always ready to praise God for it. So today I'm going to share with you some of my personal wrestlings with this passage. This passage will be found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, and in part it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you." Well, we always talk about thanks this time of the year. We give vocal accord to it. And some people say, well, they're thankful because things could be worse. They're just thankful that they're not worse. And as somebody said, well, if you think they're not bad enough, just hang around, they'll get worse. Or there was a minister, Alexander White, a Scottish preacher, always began his prayers with an expression of gratitude. And one cold, miserable day, the people wondered what in the world good he was going to have to start out this prayer with today. They wondered what he would say, and he started out with this. He said, "We thank thee, O Lord, that it is not always like this." So things could be worse. And it seems to me that being thankful because things are not worse is just sort of a backdoor's way of complaining. And perhaps that's not the best way to respond to difficulties. Secondly, there's people who are thankful because of the things they receive. And I'm sure that we all have experienced that for short periods of time. But the problem with that is that when you're thankful for something you receive, usually that thankfulness fades and you kind of forget about it. You know, it's easy to welcome a newborn into the world, but, you know, that joy changes as you go along. It's a joy to receive a gift from a friend, but the gift wears out. Sometimes the friend does too. And when you get a raise, it's not difficult to praise God. The difficult part is to let God share in that raise. And it's natural to be joyous when people become part of our church family. And in these things, God rejoices with us. But what about the child that is born with problems? What about the time when you, instead of getting a raise, you lose your job? What if Thanksgiving then? And third, we can be thankful for what our trials have taught us. Has anybody ever learned anything the hard way here? I think we probably all have. Assuming that we can learn things from our trials, we all should be getting wiser as we get older, right? And we do have an knack, though, for trying something. If it doesn't work, not changing, but trying it over and over again, and not learning from our experience. This happens. Yet this is not really joy in our trials. It seems this is just perhaps another way to avoid what our text calls for, be thankful in all things. And fourth, there are those who are thankful because that is God's will for us. That is what God desires from us. This thanksgiving acknowledges that God knows the end from the beginning, and our best spiritual welfare is always in His concern. Many of you have probably heard of Corrie Ten Boom, who wrote The Hiding Place. And she relates an incident which taught her this principle. She and her sister Betsy had just been transferred to the worst German prison camp they had seen, and they had been in several. Was Ravensbrück. You may have heard of it. And upon entering the barracks, they found that they were full of fleas and they were very overcrowded. And they had beds or platforms that were three stacked three high, and they had people just stacked like cordwood in them. And one morning, as they were doing their Bible study, which they kept doing, they read this passage in 1 Thessalonians that said, "Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances." And Betsy told Corrie to stop and thank the Lord for every detail of their new living quarters. Now Corrie said, I can't do that. I don't like having fleas all over my body. I don't like the filthy conditions here. And she refused, but her sister Betsy kept persisting, "You need to give thanks in all things." And so Corrie finally gave in and began to give thanks. But at first she couldn't give thanks for the fleas. She just could not give thanks for the fleas. But finally she gave in and began to give thanks for the fleas also. And as time went on in the camp, they found out something very interesting, because they were able in their barracks to hold Bible studies and prayer meetings. The guards would not come and interfere with them, and they found out that the guards would not bother them because of the fleas. Give thanks in all situations. To do this, our life has to be God-centered. The ancient Hebrew knew this. Kaufman Kohler states in the Jewish Encyclopedia that there's no language that has as many words for joy and happiness as the Hebrew language. In the Old Testament, there's 13 different Hebrew root words, which combine to make 27 different words used for some kind of thanksgiving or joyful participation in religious worship to God. Now, wouldn't that be something if we would try to sit down and come up with new ways of describing our joy that we have in our relationship with God? And if you contrast this with the other rituals of the pagans, most of their worship was not rejoicing, but it was trying to bribe their gods, trying to buy them off from the nasty things that they would do to them. And the good Israelite regarded the act of thanking God as the supreme joy of his life. Pure joy is joy in God as both its source and its object. The psalmist says, "You show me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Why is it that we seem to think that God can't provide pleasure? Did you know the only reason you can experience any kind of pleasure is because of the way God made you? Have you thought about that? Think about it. Now let's look more closely at this chapter containing the verse. And it has to do with living the end time life. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. And we're going to look at the whole thing, basically. I did a whole series of meetings on verses 12 through 22, but I'm not going to do that whole series today. So you will get to go home sometime. Brethren, concerning the times and seasons, you have no need that I should write to you. Does anybody have any doubt about the times and seasons we're living in? At the very least, we can say they're perilous times, can't we? And at the most, I think, is the times just before God is getting ready. Jesus is getting ready to come back. Verse 2, for you know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so this day should overtake you as a thief. It's been revealed to God's people. We are not in darkness about this. Verse 5, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober, self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. There's two things you want to protect before anything else when you go to battle. One of them is your head, and the other is your heart. And so you're to put on the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet, the hope of salvation. For God does not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you were doing. Edify meaning what? Build up. We are to build each other up. Verse 12, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. It says, be nice to your preacher. Verse 13, and esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now, if you want to make your preacher happy, just be at peace. You'll probably be a happy preacher, okay? Just a little tip there. Now we exhort you, brethren. What does it mean to exhort? Encourage. Encourage you to. Even stronger than that, if it was a stronger word I could think of right now. We exhort you, brethren. Warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. Now Paul is telling these Thessalonians how to live a life in expectation of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And right here we have we're to warn, we're to comfort, we're to uphold, and we're to be patient. This chapter is a heavy-duty chapter, brothers and sisters, if you really want to dig into it. Verse 15, see no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Rejoice when? Always. Sometimes it's hard to rejoice, isn't it? Sometimes it's hard to rejoice. Pray without ceasing. What does that mean? Be on your knees all day long? Nope. It means you got your cell phone and you never turn it off. You're always ready to talk. In everything, this is the toughie, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And then do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from most evil, every form, every kind of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul puts the very sentence at the last that is the one that makes it possible for all this to happen. He who calls you is what? Faithful, who also will do it. God calls you. His biddings are his enablings. When he asks us to do something, the fulfillment is in the asking. Now let's look at two verses besides my problem verse. So we therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. It's hard to do good for somebody else when you're down yourself. Have you ever experienced that? It's hard to do. But very often we will find that when we become concerned, truly concerned with somebody else's needs, with somebody else's problems, then our problems begin to look just a little smaller than they did before. Now I can demonstrate that to you right now. How many of you would like to trade all of your cares for anybody else here in this church? You know, I'll give you all my problems and I'll take all of yours. And you say, I'm not so sure about that, you know? Because we know in our minds that the problems that are seen outside aren't always the biggest problems, are they? They're the problems we carry around mentally, emotionally, spiritually. And then verse 18 comes, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you. And then, the very next verse is this: do not quench the Spirit. Do you see a connection there? If we do not give thanks, if we cannot give thanks, if we cannot rejoice, then we are going to what? Quench the Spirit in our lives. And could it be that our lack of praise and thanks to God, in not doing that, we're losing the blessings that God's Holy Spirit wants to pour out upon us? Dwelling on our difficulties and on our trials limits our usefulness to God's work. And when you do that, brothers and sisters, it's like trying to warm yourself by a campfire while you're pouring water on it.
Amen.
And it doesn't work. There's one story, one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament, found in 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter, verses 15 through 25. And it explains how God does warfare. And of course he does it the unexpected way. 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter, beginning with verse 15. A little bit of background here. The Ammonites, the Moabites, have come up to go do battle against King Jehoshaphat. And also another group from Syria. And believe me, those armies were enough to wipe out Israel's armies. They could have easily done it. And so the king Jehoshaphat goes before the Lord, bows before him, and this is the word that comes from the Holy Spirit. Verse 15, the prophet said, listen to all of you, listen, all of you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you, King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid or dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not ours, but what? But God's. Thank you. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight this battle. Brothers and sisters, do we spend a lot of time trying to fight our battles?
Amen.
Don't we spend too much time trying to fight our battles? You do not need to fight this battle. Position yourselves. Get in the right place. Stand still and see. Get a good vantage point and watch what God is going to do. And see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow you go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites, the children of the Kohathites, and of the children of the Kohorites, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. Hey, the battle hadn't started yet. They're outnumbered 3-1 out there. And here they are singing praises to God already. It gets better. And they rose up early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he consulted with the people, he appointed those who would sing to the Lord and those who should praise the beauty of holiness. And they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end to the inhabitants of Seir, they helped destroy one another. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. Verse 20, 30. Then the room of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for God gave him rest all around. Here the people are facing destruction. And the army goes out, following those who were singing and praising the Lord. You know why the army was there? Just to help take up the spoil. That's all they were good for. And for 3 days they haul loot back home, because they praise God. And brothers and sisters, we would be much stronger in battle if we would go out praising God. First place, it'll confuse your enemies. Second, it changes your attitude, amen? And when we face struggles, do we give God glory for the spiritual growth he's giving? Or do we mumble and complain? Let's look at this text one more time. It says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Now maybe you haven't examined this text closely, but it doesn't say for everything give thanks. It says in everything give thanks. Now do you see a difference there? I think there's a big difference. In every situation that we find ourselves in, we should be giving thanks to our Creator. We don't thank Him for the situation, right? But we thank Him inside the situation. There's a difference there. I don't think we should thank God for the death of a person, because God never intended that people should die. Amen? But in the situation, we can thank God that He's created a way out. Amen. Death isn't the end. That in Christ we have eternity right now. Amen. Even when a child is born deformed. I see no use in thanking the Lord of an evidence of sin working in a new life. Because isn't deformity an evidence of sin? Mm-hmm. It's not an evidence of sinning, but it's an evidence of sin. But we can look beyond that and thank God for the life itself, for the promise that in the earth made new, there is not going to be blind or lame or deaf or whatever. Don't we have that beautiful promise? Amen. Now the word thanks here is an interesting word. It's called Eucharisto. And those of you that know a little bit of Latin or Greek, understand that Eucharist is Well, how many of you have ever celebrated Eucharist? Everybody here has. We call it the communion service. The giving of thanks. The giving of thanks. That's what Eucharist really means. And it says, in everything, Eucharisto. In everything, celebrate the thanksgiving of what God has done for you. Just as we come together to celebrate communion service. Isn't that why we celebrate communion service? For what God has done for us. Now, in a service of thanksgiving, we need to remember that that Eucharist service, that communion service, is available because of pain and sorrow and death, isn't it? The death of God's own Son. And the Eucharist is the rejoicing in the suffering of God because that suffering has bought my salvation. And that suffering has bought your salvation. And you know what? God knows this and He allows it. But sometimes it is our suffering that turns us towards the cross. It is our suffering that makes us appreciate salvation. One of God's faithful missionaries named Alton Gardner worked a lot in the southern part of South America. He had a lot of physical difficulties throughout his service to the Savior. And despite his troubles, he at one time said, "While God gives me strength, failure will not daunt me." Which is interesting. You know, God calls us to go. He doesn't call us to win. Do you know that? He just says, go. When we go, everything else is up to Him. Not up to us. Anyway, in 1851, at the age of 57, he died of disease and starvation while serving on the southern tip of South America. And when they found his body, his diary lay nearby, and it told about the hunger and the thirst and the wounds and the loneliness that he experienced. But the last entry in this little book showed the struggle of his shaking hand as he tried to write legibly, and it read this: "I'm overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God. As his life was fading from him, those were his last recorded thoughts." Brothers and sisters, are you overwhelmed with the goodness of God? Have you experienced that peace in your life? Are you able to look at the trials that come your way and see in them a faint reflection of what your Savior has done for you? I hope so, because you see, if you can continue to do this, brothers and sisters, I firmly believe that you will walk in the streets of gold. I believe that you will eat that meal with Jesus Christ at the second coming as we go into heaven. I believe that you will take the fruit off the tree of life and enjoy it throughout eternity. I believe that you will take those leaves which are for the healing of the nations and grow and become healed. So as you look at the trials that come your way, can you see a faint reflection of what God, what Jesus has done for you? You know, you reach up and take that fruit from the tree of life. We're going to forget about the wormy apples that we had down here, aren't we? All we're going to be able to remember is that gorgeous, whatever kind of fruit it is. And we're going to say, glory, hallelujah, over and over at the presence of being, at the joy of being in the presence of God. And I want that. I'm asking the Lord to teach me that. Of course, I say, Lord, teach me that and try not to cause me too much trouble while I'm learning it. But that's my human sight. That's probably not too good. I want us to, as a way of dedication, to do this litany that you have in your bulletin. And we will read that responsively. I will read the pastor's part, and the congregation will respond as we read this. So if you'll get that out at this time. For all thy blessings in creation, for the beauty of the earth and sea and sky, for thy manifold work and the wisdom with which thou hast made them all, we thank thee, O God. for the happiness of our earthly life, for peaceful homes and healthful days, for our powers of mind and body, for faithful friends, for the joy of loving and being loved. We thank thee, O God. For the revelation of thy love and for the newness of life in our Savior, for the blessings brought to us by thy church and for our fellowship with thee in Christ, we thank thee, O God. That it may please thee to strengthen and encourage all those who by reason of temptation, hardness of circumstances, or personal loss find it difficult to be thankful and to praise thy holy name, we humbly beseech thee, our Father. That it may please thee to solace all who have lost those whom they have most loved, to uphold all who are sick and suffering, to protect such as have lost the kindly light of reason, and to supply the needs of those who cannot see, speak, or hear, we humbly beseech thee, our Father. That it may please thee to inspire all who are seeking to improve the conditions of our life, and to give courage and devotion to all who do the work of every day, and to restore ordered prosperity and peace to our world, we humbly beseech thee, our Father. That it may please thee to bless with wisdom and courage thy servant, the President of the United States, and all who bear with him the responsibility of the nation, and to give them guidance and blessing to all the councils of the people, we humbly beseech thee, our Father. That it may please thee to direct the minds of all whom thou hast committed the responsibility of leadership in the nations of the world. Give them a vision of truth and justice, that by their counsel all nations and peoples may work together in true brotherhood, and thy church may serve thee in unity and peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. We humbly beseech thee, our Father. That your Spirit may dwell among us as a people and be manifested in our actions and witness, we humbly beseech thee, our Father. Amen.